Still amazed that he would take a manger over a street of pure gold. Somebody had asked me, the flowers are here. There's a beautiful spray of flowers here that were left from the funeral yesterday. And when you see those flowers, just remember Brother Gary's family, the good old grandchildren, and Brother Larry Dale, Miss Amanda, and Brother Chad. Let's continue to lift them up. What a joy and privilege. Both of these men, Tim and Brother Kenny, weren't supposed to be here today. They were still recovering. And Kenny was coming, and he wasn't coming, and got up this morning and was feeling well enough to come. So praise the Lord, Brother Kenny. Every time that I visited the hospital, for this man, and many of you, you've each one left an indelible mark upon the hospital staff. And every time that I go, I'm always blessed by the fact that Tim wasn't cursing the nurses, or that Brother Kenny wasn't combative with those that's trying to perform care on him. As a matter of fact, I met Brother Kenny's doctor that did the surgery, and Dr. Sindrum said that he and Miss Shirley were model. I'm trying to parse my words here to get exactly what he said. I don't want to tell. They not model patient. Well, you said you were model. He said you were a poster child. He said that these would be postal. They would be poster children for model patients, is how he put it. And then when I would be there, and the nurses and all the caregivers would come in, there were nurses down there, believe it or not, that were rearranging their schedules. And Doc, you being a former nurse, you know you can get into some rough patients. And there are other nurses in here, there were nurses trying to rearrange their schedule or rearrange their place on the floor to make sure that they were their nurse, their caregiver. And that says a lot. And you know, it's going to play right into this message today. We'll be in the book of Acts, chapter number 4 today. But before I get there, I do want to thank each and every one of you. Listen, and this goes without saying, but I'm going to say it anyway. You ladies that do the cooking, your stoves have not even cooled down between meals. And I appreciate what you have done. You have fed family after family after family after family. You've cooked time and again. And I hear the little message come out from Sister Jean or whoever's doing the announcing saying it's going to be a family of 50 that we're feeding, and prepare extra food because listen, that is a ministry in and of itself. It's a part of Calvary. And sometimes it's so maybe overlooked, but when there's not enough food there and 50 people, then it's noticed. It's kind of like being in the sound room. We don't know Jesse's up there. Jesse's up there. Probably Chelsea's up there. Pray for them. They're getting married next Saturday. God bless them. But let this thing start squealing. Let this thing not work. And next thing you know, who's in the sound room? We need to tar and feather that boy. It goes without saying, you people that work in the kitchen, you people that do the meals, you people that do the behind-the-scenes thing, police the parking lot, check the doors, do this, do that. God bless you. Thank you for your effort. This morning, kind of piggybacking on a message, well, I say a message, a devotion that I heard Friday night, Brother John kind of did a devotion for our Sunday school class. And if you've not had your class party yet, you probably will. And if you don't have a class, get in one, because we do stuff other than just study. We have fellowship time. But Brother John Shoemake did our devotion at the Life Center. And when he was doing that, it was about joy and happiness and finding joy and keeping joy, but also being happy in the things that God has already provided, even in the midst of circumstances and happenstances. Just remain happy, remain joyful, and you can do that in Christ Jesus. But he come full circle, and he was talking about Moses, whenever Moses was about to be given the law, and how that Moses had a great desire to see God. And you can find that, and I'm not going to preach from that, but I've got you in Acts chapter 4, but I want to show you, because it plays right into this. It's kind of a segue into where I'm going. But Moses had a desire to see God, and that would be in the latter part of the 33rd chapter of the book of Exodus. And he said, Lord, just show me your glory. And I'll paraphrase this just a little bit. But God basically told Moses, you can't look at me and live. That's just not possible. But what he did is, the word in several places in the Bible is cleft, C-L-E-F-T, but in this particular passage, it's clift, C-L-I-F-T. Be it cleft or be it clift, it's a hewn out place in the hollow of a rock. And what God did is he put Moses, kind of hid him within the rock. And it says that in 33 and 21, behold, there is a place by me that thou shouldest stand upon a rock. And it said that when I pass by here, that you can see my hindered parts. You can see the backside as I pass by. And then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. And whenever that took place, that's exactly what God did. He hid Moses in the cliff. He passed by, removed his hand, and then Moses got to see the very back parts of an almighty God. You say, well, what good is that to see the back parts? I'd rather see the pinky toe on my God than to see anything this world has to offer. But what happened, it forever changed Moses. And you'll see that if you were to go then on into 34, he goes up to Sinai and then he receives the hewn tablets and then he comes back down off of the mountain. You'll see that in 34, that when he comes back down off of the mountain in 29 of the 34th chapter, it said that when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of testimony in Moses' hand, that he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with them. And then you keep reading, and the Bible said that his face shone, that they couldn't look upon him. So what they did then, in verse number 35, it said the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, and that the skin of Moses' face shone. And it said that, and Moses put a veil upon his face again, and he went in to speak with him. So anyway, being in the presence of Almighty God, being right there, seeing the very back parts of Almighty God, it forever changed Moses, as was his visage, as people saw him. It changed him. They looked at him in an entirely different light. And if you don't think being in the presence of a holy God will change you, then you just need to look around a little bit. When I see you, Brother Gwen, I look down here sometime and you don't know people are looking at you, but people are looking at me the same as they're looking at you. And I look down here, Brother Gwen, and sometime, I bless God, the tears are dripping off your chin. I can look back here and there's other people that are all stoic and they're stiff-necked and they're sitting upright. And it seems like the word of God or the song not even moving anybody. But then you look around and there's some little saint and mother over here, some grandmother, somebody like Brother Gwen sitting here and tears dripping off their chin. And you know what that tells me, Brother Gwen? It shows me that God has been in your company and you have been in his company, because he's squeezing that old heart and that juice is flowing out of your eyes. And bless God, it comes out because it's bigger than it is that can be contained inside. And I'm telling you, man, my friend, when you get along with God, it'll show up in your life. You'll see it. And not only will you see it, but people will see it in your life. And that's the whole difference in being a Christian or just being saved. You said, you mean you can be saved and still not be a Christian? Absolutely. You can be a Christian, but you're going to have to be saved. But you can be saved and still not have the characteristics or the qualities or the traits of a Christian. The Christian word Christian, they were first called Christians where? At Antioch. And why was that? It was a derogatory term, saying that they had been around that group of people that was worshiping Christ. Well, whenever they took on that derogatory term as being a Christian, bless God, that branded us forever. And I want people to look at me and say that that preacher, he is a Christian. He is devout. He is upright. And he's been with God. That's what I want people to see in me. I don't want people to say he's from Wilkes County. Poor Mara, where she's at, they probably think, where in the world is that youngin' from? Probably wondering, what. I've been at the Outer Banks before. Somebody put, what part of Wilkes County are you from? We went in a store down there, and somebody can pick up on our vernacular. That's just what the way that it is. We don't hear it because we're in it. But there were people, when Miss Cindy worked at a doctor's office in South Dakota, whenever we were first married, we were out on the other end of the plane out there, and they would call her doctor's office, and she would call. As they would call, she would answer the doctor's telephone, and they said, we just called to hear you answer the phone. True story. They just wanted to hear her talk. You ever hear somebody from Great Britain speak, and maybe from Sussex, England, and they got that accent? I love to hear that. It's like the nanny. You know, you just like to hear her talk, or maybe you hear an Australian talk. You're kind of given away by your speech. Well, even Peter, whenever he denied the Lord Jesus Christ three different times, he denied the Lord. And they said, wait a minute, you are one of them because your speech bereath you. Your speech gives you away. We know who you are. this morning I'm going to ask you a couple pointed questions, and then we're going to bring the message. I preached this. I asked Brother Tam in the prayer circle that we have back here. I preached this scriptures, not probably the same points or ways, but it always preaches different. I preached this sometime within my recent memory. Sometimes I can't even remember what I preached last Sunday or Wednesday, but anyway, I preached this recently, and I wanted to help somebody today because this is surely what God put up on my heart. I knew it when Brother John, when you did that devotion, I knew then where I was going today. And we're in Acts chapter number 4. But the two questions are namely this. Have you been with God? And if your answer is no, why not? Have you been with Jesus? And here's the second part of that same question. Can anybody even tell? Can anybody even tell that you've been with him? Brother Kenny, those nurses knew that you had been with Jesus. You got to be known as the preacher of the seventh floor. That preacher down in 7449, whatever it was. I believe that was right. See, they're shaking their head, yeah. He was the preacher of the seventh floor, and that's why they were angling. I want duty down there. I want to get down there. And Brother Kenny, how many lives did you touch while you were down there? Girls that were having marital problems, broken lives, broken homes, but God just kept parading them right through there one time after another, maybe somebody picking up the wastebasket, maybe somebody dropping off a food tray, maybe somebody come in, Tim, to check your blood pressure, but you could just be glad that they were there, and you were there because why? You could tell them about Jesus. Why? Because you've been with him. I'm usually not that good of a patient. I'll be confessing to you right now. It's usually I've got that open gown back. I have nothing on underneath. I'm trying to get out of bed. That's how they find me. I'm just being honest. Tim, I'm not a good patient. Kenny, I'm not a good patient. They're telling Cindy, get him back in bed. And I'm crawling all over everything, trying to get out, pulling my tubes out, my hose out, taking out my own IV, removing my own stitches. I removed my own stent. That's how I roll. These guys were model patients. Stand and give reverence to the reading of God's word. You don't need to hear about my ailments, but can you imagine walking, Brother James Black, can you imagine walking maybe down this little winding path, maybe well-worn, a lot of travelers, maybe a lot of people coming that way on that particular day, Brother John? But you see something coming in the yonder distant headlights, look, Brother Will, and you're, what is that? And as you get closer, Brother John, the Bible said his face shone. He had a glow about him. Here he comes. What is that? Is that a lightning bug? What is that? Somebody got a torch. And they got closer and they said, wait a minute. That's that man of God. That's that man that went up on the mount and met with God and talked with God. And he had to veil his face because he had been with God. Because they looked at him, he was bright. I remember my wife whenever she was pregnant, and I know some women don't, but some women do. She got a glow about her. And I'm not talking about Moses' glow, but you could tell that she was pregnant. She had that glow about her. She was pregnant. You can see it on her face. And she just she never looked prettier than when she was pregnant. Now, she looks gorgeous now, but back then, she just had that glow about her. And Brother Chris, when I look at you, do I see Jesus or do I not? When I look in your lives, do I see evidence of Christ or do I not? Like I said, have you been with God or have you been with Jesus? And if so, can people tell? I'll pick up the reading in Acts chapter number 4, verse number 1. The Bible said, as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doeth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, and y'all know who they're talking about when it keeps talking about the impotent man. If you'll go back to chapter 3, verse 1, that's the man that was laid at the gate that Peter and John are going to the temple. They looked on him, he looked on them, and they asked, the impotent man asked of an alms or some kind of a piece of money or whatever. And Peter and John just fastened their eyes on him and says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. That's the impotent man that we're now talking about. They're examining Peter and John, trying to figure out what happened. How did this man get his strength back? How did all this happen? By what authority? What power are you preaching? How did that all happen? And Peter and John just plainly said, it's that man. That man Jesus that y'all crucified and that God raised from the dead. That's where we get the power and that's where the strength come from. It's not us, but it's him. So then we go on down and they said, but when they had commanded them to go, let me go back up. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men and marveled that they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus, and beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside, out of the council, they conferred among themselves. Can you see this? They sent them away. So what are we going to do, guys? What are we going to do? We got to find something. We got to trip them up. You remember not long ago, I preached a message about Daniel, and they could find no reason to accuse Daniel. Daniel wasn't breaking the law. Daniel wasn't doing anything wrong. So they said, we can't catch Daniel. So what we'll do is we'll change the law concerning his God, because we know then that Daniel will violate that because he's going to be true to his God. It's kind of the same thing here. They're saying, what are we going to do? They sent them out. They conferred one with the other. And then it's saying, and when they conferred among themselves saying, what should we do with these men? For that indeed a notable miracle had been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem. And we can't deny it. In other words, it happened. That's a lame man that laid there for 38 years and all of a sudden he got up and took off walking and leaping and praising God and went with him into the temple. Verse 17, but that it spread no further among the people, let us straightway threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. In other words, we're going to threaten them. We're going to send them out of here that they don't mention the name of Jesus anymore. We'll see how that worked for them. Then they called Peter and John back in and said, and they called them and commanded them not to speak nor to teach in the name of Jesus. I like this, verse number 19. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they said, we got to do something. So they further threatened them. They let them go, finding nothing, how that they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. I said 38, but there it is. He's about a little bit above 40. Brother Kenny, are you still here with me, friend? Can you pray? I don't care if you don't have to shout, just whisper it if you have to, brother. But ask God to bless my scripture reading today. Amen. If you've ever been around the Lord or around the Lord's work inside of a local church or something, you kind of get to knowing how things go. There's a certain order of things. The preacher's going to get up. The choir's going to sing. This is going to happen. I'm not talking about have you been to church. Brother Gwynn has a whole lot of people been to church, but they've never been to Jesus. And that's what I want to preach about today. Have you been with Jesus? The Bible said that they looked ignorant. They looked unlearned, but they took knowledge of one thing. These two men have been with the Lord Jesus Christ. And like I said, we go to church and it almost becomes routine. It almost becomes mundane. We come in, we go out, nothing's changed, nothing's affected, nothing's hindered, nothing's hampered, nothing's changed. We just come and we kind of go back and forth. But my friends, I want it to be that when you come to Calvary Baptist Church, that when you come in here and you heard a song sung, or whether you hear the Word of God preached, or whether you hear one of our Sunday school teachers teach the Word of God, I want you to say, Brother Gwynn, that I've been to Jesus. I don't care if you say I've been to church. It doesn't matter to me, Brother John, if you say I've heard Brother Mark preach. There's preachers running around all over the place getting you to sign their Bibles and you sign them signing your Bible. Bless God, I don't care if I ever sign a Bible. And furthermore, I hope that I don't, Brother Gwynn, because it's not about the man. It's about the message. It's about God Almighty. And today, I could care less that people say I go to such and such a church if they don't have the touch of God on them. And I have no evidence that they've been with the Lord Jesus Christ, Brother Gwynn, then what good did it do for them to go there? What good did it do them to go in there and sit all puffed up with hatred and malice, envy, all kinds of things in their heart? If they're going to go to the Lord's house, why not at least listen to what the Word of God's being preached and listen to what the Bible said? Maybe don't even listen to me, but at least listen to what the Scriptures say. Bible said they took knowledge that they had been with Jesus. Where did this knowledge come from? Where did this happen? Why? How could both of these people have been so obvious and so evident unto these Sadducees that Peter and John had been with Jesus? Where did that come from, Brother Chris? How could they tell? Did their face shine like Moses did? I don't think that their face shone like Moses did, Brother John. I don't see that at all in the Scripture. But one thing is surely and certain in the Scripture, they had been with Jesus, and the people, the Sadducees and those on the council, they took knowledge. It was very evident in their line that this man, Peter, and this man, John, had been with Jesus. So let's look back to verse number 1 and 2 just a minute. As I reintroduce the title of the message today, have you been with Jesus? It was obvious unto others because of their preaching in verse number 1 and verse number 2. Look what it said. And they spake unto the people, and the priests and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So first off, I want to see this. And this is how people will know that you've been in the presence of God Almighty. It'll be through the authority of the preaching of the cross of Christ. I thank God for the cross. I'm glad that we have a cross in here today. I'm glad that we have. That is our Christmas tree. If you've got to have a tree, there's one out in the foyer. Go out there and worship it, bow down to it, whatever. That tree out there ain't going to do anything for you. But bless God, if you'll go back to Calvary and get at the foot of the old rugged cross, that'll change you. And then people will have knowledge that you have been in the presence of Jesus Christ. But it ought to start with the authority of the preaching. Where does a man get the authority to preach? What gives me the authority as just a young man coming in to a church such as this, in my late 30s, Brother Tim, how in the world could God put his touch on some redneck from Wilkes County, North Carolina, Brother Gwynn, that grew up in a tobacco patch, getting up, paying, picking blackberries, and endue him with the power of God, Brother Robbie, to stand before a congregation and rightly divide that word? That amazes me. Where does the authority of the preaching come from? The Bible said, for we are saved by grace through faith. And that not of ourselves, lest any man should boast. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. It's the authority of God. You say, okay, we'll give you that much. But how did you start to preach? The Bible then said that we are saved by grace through faith. Where does faith come from? The Bible said faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You said, okay, well, how are they going to hear without a preacher? And here comes the authority, Brother Kenny. How shall he preach except what? He be sent. Peter and John were sent by God Almighty. He endued them with the power from on high. He filled them up. He thrilled them. And he gave them the authority to preach the word. And not just preach the word, but it says there in the latter part of number 2, to preach that Jesus, through Jesus, the resurrection from the dead. And brother, yesterday Brother Laws was at the cemetery and he quoted a little bit out of 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. He was toward the latter part about, oh death, where is thy sting? Oh grave, where is thy victory? The sting of sin is death. Death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But just before that, I want to look just a second. The Bible said that Peter and John, they preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. In chapter number 15 of 1 Corinthians, in verse number 12, that if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. And if that's the case, you know what that means for every one of us, Miss Sandra? It means we're going to hell if he didn't get out of that grave. Preacher, if he didn't get up, we're going down. If he didn't get up, Brother Tim, we stand nothing beyond this old veil of tears. We are rolling. Yeah, he did, preacher. Yes, he did. He got up. He is resurrected. He is our resurrected Savior. And it is because of him, my friend, that I have the authority today to preach unto you this blessed gospel that I'm trying to preach today. I want somebody to take knowledge that, bless God, when you come in and out of Calvary, you're not going to church, but you're going to Jesus. And bless God, you can feel something when you go down there. You ever had somebody leave the service and say, wow, what a service. I've heard that and I somewhat agree. I might have even said it myself a time or two. I won't lie to you. I probably left here saying, oh, what a service we had today. But how much more, Brother Danny and Brother Steve and Brother John and Miss Lily, how much better would it be if we left here saying, what a Savior, rather than what a service? The authority is there to preach the gospel because Peter and John had been called by God and sent by God to do it. So no man going to threaten him and make him stop. No man going to threaten. The Bible said they threatened him. That's what it said. It said they threatened him. In verse number 17, they could do nothing with him. So in verse number 21, they said they further threatened him. Man didn't call me to preach. Man can't tell me what to preach. Man didn't call you, Brother Quinn. So therefore, man can't dictate what you preach. In our day, within my lifetime, I believe this, with all this within me, government is going to tell me what to preach. I promise you that's coming. Government will try their best to temper the message. They're going to try to change the wording, soften the tone, soften the delivery. They're going to try their best to infiltrate the church. Everybody talks about the separation of church and state, the separation of church and state. My friends, that's not even in the Constitution. People think that it is. It was in the Bill of Rights. It was to keep the church separate from the government, not the church out of the government, but the government out of the church. But that whole thing got changed around. And Brother Robbie, they're going to tell me one day, you can't preach like you do. You can't say that because this is going out on the open air. If people want to come in here within the confines of Calvary's walls and hear that, that's one thing. But you can't be putting that on the open airways. You can't put that on the web, and you can't do it in the marketplace. You can't do it in the courthouse square. You can't do it in open society. Brother Grant, they didn't give me this authority. God gave that authority. So when I preach this, have they been with Jesus? Or have you been with Jesus? Look at the authority of the call on their life. You say, well, I really don't have a call in my life. Brother Clayton, you got a call. Brother Varun, you got a call. You said, I don't have a call on my life. Yes, you do. You got a call on your life. If God didn't have something for Christopher Shoemate to do when God saved you at the tender age of 7 years old, he would have took you out of here. You said, well, he's got a greater call because now he's a preacher. You didn't have to surrender that call. You could have kept running and bucking and going and doing this and get off of the life of rebellion and disqualify yourself according to the scriptures by doing some dumb stuff. And you could do that, Brother Chris, but by the authority of God, you preach it now. You need to live your lives with the authority of God on your life. That when somebody looks at you, they might go, boy, she's been with Jesus. She's been with Jesus. So the first that I had there was the authority of the preaching. Verse number 3, look on with me. It said, and they laid hands on them, and they put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. So it goes up into the evening. So what happened then? It was the arrest of the prisoners. You said, that ain't coming around. Well, right now, I want to talk about how that the Lord Jesus Christ apprehended my soul. I told you he gave me authority, but he's the one that arrested my soul. He's the one, Brother Tam, that come in my life, and he just totally surrounded me. You said, what do you mean when you say apprehended? Brother, I don't have my flexicuffs. I don't have handcuffs with me. But if I were to take you, and I were to handcuff you, and I were to take and bind you, and I put you in some leg shackles, and I did that, you know what? I have arrested you. I have now took authority over you. And because I have took authority over you, brother, I can make you go where you want to go, and I can make you go where I want you to go, and I can make you eat what I want you to eat. I can confine you to solitary. I could do whatever because you're in my control. I'm glad that Lord Jesus Christ, Brother Tim, arrested my soul. You said that he binds you. Did he put you in shackles? No, but God, he set me free. He delivered me from the bondage of sin, but then he arrested my soul and put the authority of God to preach the word. But when he arrested the prisoners here, they got control over Peter and John. But bless God, Jesus arrested our soul, preacher. And when he did that, he's the one that started directing. He's the one that started driving the bus. He's the pilot, not the co-pilot. He's the one. And preachers that are in here today, let me tell you, you should be in it for the outcome, not the income. A man that's in it for the income is in it for the wrong reason. But I'll be honest with you, Calvary couldn't pray me enough to keep me in the pulpit. I don't care if you give me $100,000 a year on top of what God provided me through my secular employment. There's not enough money in the world to keep me preaching that gospel if God ain't on my side and he ain't pulling my, if he ain't pulling my strength, if he ain't directing, if I ain't arrested by him, I don't want to do it. No amount of money could keep me up there. I'm honest with you. You know, if we give you $1 million, you'd keep doing it. I would do it for free if God was in it, and he is. I'm in it for the outcome, brother. I want to see souls saved. I want every one of y'all to look at me and say, man, he's been with Jesus. That's all I really want, Brother John. I don't want you to say he's from Wilkes County or he's from Thurmond. That's Cindy's husband. Poor Macy and Mara always grew up being the preacher's daughters. You know, you're shaking your head. Ain't that Feldman's daughter? Ain't that Feldman's son? Y'all grew up in the shadow of the preacher. And I thank God that they represent the pastor well and they've done well. But can you imagine always being the preacher's kid? Are you Mark Hall's daughter? Be it good or be it bad. Could have been laid up somewhere with a needle in my arm. Coming over here as some of the people that we see once in a while, Brother Chris, we could have been living in a tent with you and Steve coming by to give me a pair of socks. I could have been that. If I was living under a tent down by the river, Brother Chris, would then they come by and say, Macy, are you Mark Hall's daughter? And what would you say to that account? Sadly, I am. I don't want my kids, I don't want this church to ever regret the fact that God sent me here, that you voted me in as your pastor. Brother Gerald, I want you to say, that's my pastor. You say, why? What gave him the authority? God did. But the arrest of the prisoners was right here. And if you're looking at verse number 3, they laid hold on him and kept him there. So this is, for now it was eventide. They just basically, whenever they arrest him, they're just wanting to get him off the street. Like I said, that goes back to the recap of Daniel's message. They couldn't find any reason to arrest Daniel, to accuse Daniel. So they just changed the word concerning Daniel's God. And then Daniel knew good and well that he's going to violate that. He ain't supposed to be praying under the God Jehovah, but he did anyway. The Bible said he had aforetime. He went in with his windows being open toward Jerusalem. He just kept doing what he'd always done. Then they knew they had him. Peter and John's not going to stop. They're not going to give up. I want you to see in verse number 4. I want you to look at the actions of the people. Now, I would to God, and I wish I could say that everybody coming through them doors back there is going to get saved. Brother Teddy, it's not going to happen. I wish everybody that was lost that come in that door, Brother Calvin, would have to say, I've been redeemed. I wish everybody come in that door would have to say, I've been saved. I wish that they could, and Brother Tam, I wish they couldn't get out of here except that they got saved. Y'all remember the time that it's been many years ago, I took a Bible, placed it at the back door and put a Bible over here. I don't usually like to put a Bible on the ground. I'm being a veteran. I don't like the flag to touch the ground, and I surely don't want my Bible to touch the ground. But out of no disrespect to God's word, I put a Bible back there, and I put a Bible back there, and I preached the message that morning. I said, if you go to hell, you'll go over God's word. You'll go around God's word. You'll have to. You can't get out of here except that you go around it or you go over it. You remember that? I would to God that everybody could be that way, that everybody coming in and out of here would have to be saved. But I want to now look at the actions of the people. That's the next part of this little brief message I'm giving you. The actions of the people was this. Some of them heard them. Some of them heard Peter. Some of them heard John. Because look in that verse, the fifth verse, it says that many of them got saved, about 5,000 of them. Look what it says in verse number, I said five, it's actually number four. Howbeit many of them, the action of the people, that when they heard the word, they believed. And the number of the men was about 5,000. That's why we keep doing what we do, preachers. That's why we do what we keep the call of God on our life to do. We keep doing because somewhere you're not going to get them all. Brother Grant, we can't get them all. But once in a while, we'll pluck one from the fire, hey, and even the garment spotted by the flesh. We'll get one once in a while. We will get one occasionally. And brother, when that happens, ain't that just like getting saved all over yourself? It's just like about like getting saved all over again yourself, Brother Danny, when you get to see somebody else birthed through the womb of grace and brought into the kingdom of God. That's a great thing. I'm almost done. Just bear with me for just a minute. Verse number 6 and 7, Annas and the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, as many were with the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked him, by what power or by what name have you done this? Y'all help me here just a second. Where do you get that power? Under what authority is what they're asking. Who's the author of your power? I'll tell you who the author of my power is. He's the author and the finisher of my faith. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending. That's who it comes. The power comes from on high. If we had the power, you know what we would do with that power? Damn, we would abuse it. I'd go back there right now, grab some of you up by the nape of the neck, drag you up here kicking and screaming if you want to get saved or not, and thrust you into the altar of grace. I would. Because some of you need Jesus that bad. Brother Charles, if I had that authority in my flesh, I'd come get somebody today. I'd drag them up here. Get up here! Quit living the life of a renegade. Quit living as a rebellious heart before Almighty God. You come to church, you come to church, you come to church, but you're never changed. Nothing's ever changed. You come in lost, you go out lost. I could open the baptistry, fill it to the brim, and dunk you and dunk you and dunk you, but you're still going to leave here as a wet sinner. You need to be with Jesus, but I don't have the authority to save you. I would. Varun, I'd grab you and I'd thrust you into that altar of grace. I'd say, Varun, you're getting saved today. This is your day. Get it. I can't do that. The authority to do what they did, that 5,000 people would believe and be saved, come from God. It was God doing the wooing. It was God doing the beckoning. It was God doing the come, the plead. It was God doing the pleading. It was the authority of God. It wasn't the authority of man. God's not the author of confusion. You're sitting there now saying, I'm so confused. I'm not trying to confuse you in your faith. If you're saved, you know it. Am I right or wrong? Can you be saved and not know it? Something as big and as holy and just as God comes into your life, Robbie. Being in the little old den beside mama's recliner on the little old Oak Hollow Lane in Thurman, North Carolina, when something as big as God comes in, you know it. Amen. Ronnie can't come in something as big as God and you not know it. It's impossible. Nobody will ever wake up in heaven, Brother John, and say, how in the world did I get here? You'll know how you got there. You got there the same way me and Brother Tim got there, by the blood of the Lamb. The authority to preach come from God. It said, and when they had set them by the midst, they asked, by what power or what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said, and the rulers of the people and the elders of the land, if we this day be examined, here's what it was from. Be it known unto you that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doeth this man standing here. He said, this was the stone that the builders rejected, and neither is there salvation. You're not going to get saved under any other name other than the authority of the name of Jesus Christ. He said, that's where we get our authority. That's where our power comes from. I'm getting ready to close. I'm going to finish up on just a couple verses over here where I read through them purposefully. What happens when you get saved? What happens when you get saved? I'm talking about, the Bible said the old account was settled long ago. The Bible said in the books were opened another book, which is the book of life. The Bible talks about every remembrance of ours. The Bible talks about every idle word. God's got a record book. He got a record book of the life. What is Sam Anderson? He got a life book, and the books were opened. What's that? All the stuff that he's recorded. And another book, which is the book of life. So my question is, what happens whenever you get saved? He takes that blood that has been applied, and he takes your name, brother, and he pencils it down. When did you get saved, Brother Dan? Do you know the day, the hour, the week, the year, or just know about when? In 1969, I ain't even looked up the date. I need to look mine up. Mine was on third Thursday in April, 1981. I've never looked that up. Now that we've got Google, somebody get their Google out, Brother Scott. Right now, find out what the third Thursday in April, 1981 was. I'd like to know. I want to know the day I got saved. But you know, on that day, Brother Tim, he wrote my name down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And when he did that, do you know what he did in essence? He acquitted me of my punishment. He pardoned me. You got it already, Brother Scott? You need bigger wires. Look what it says, chapter 4, verse number 18, when they called them and commanded them to speak. Not to speak at all concerning the name of Jesus. Peter and John answered him and said, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken to you more unto God. And then it said, so in verse number 20, when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them. He acquitted me of my punishment. Do you realize, Brother Gwen, we had a sentence hanging over us, a sentence of death? Is that Romans chapter 6, 23? Am I just sorely confused? He said, for me, the wages of sin. What are wages, Tim? That's the payment thereof. I've worked all week. At the end of the week, Brother Tim, they give me my wages. That's what I've got coming to me. NASCAR gives you a check. That's the wages that you have earned. The Bible says that the wages of sin, or the payment thereof, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Brother Chris, he acquitted us. The prisoner. He acquitted us of our punishment, Brother Robbie. The punishment that you deserved, he took on the cross. The stripes that we earned, Brother Tam, he bore them on that whipping post. Everything that we had coming to us, he said, lay not to that to their account. Put that on mine account. And our old account was settled long ago. What'd you come up with? April 16th, 1981. Write that down, dear. That's the day I got saved by God's grace. I always said third Thursday in April, 1981. I didn't. I probably still won't remember that, but I never did get Brother Scott Wagner's Day of Atonement right. He got saved sometime, and that's all that matters. As we stand and Brother Scott comes...